engaged in a four-part sermon series on the role of the gospel and the Word of God in a church's ministry. Certainly, we're thinking of our own church during this series and asking, can we bring ourselves more in line with God's intentions for us regarding the role of the gospel and the Word of God for our church? Last week, our focus was on the fruitful gospel. It can be summarized with the illustration of the fruit tree. From Colossians 1:6, we read, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." That verse is really rich. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The church in Colossae was the benefactor of the teaching ministry of Epaphras, a partner in ministry with the Apostle Paul. His teaching was like the planting of seeds in the soil of the hearts of the members of his congregation. Those seeds of the gospel took root in their hearts and grew a tree trunk of hope, hope that was in Christ. Because these believers heard and understood the gospel, two major branches sprouted and grew from that trunk. First was the branch of their faith in Christ Jesus. Second was the branch of their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The fruitfulness of their faith and love, not surprisingly, impacted their community and world. So Paul could write, "All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing." We want New Heights Christian Church to be like an abundantly fruitful tree that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We want to be deepening in our faith in Christ and expanding in our love for each other as we keep receiving the gospel and understanding God's grace in all its truth. That's the role we desire for the gospel and the Word of God to have in our congregational life. The gospel is preached and received. The seeds of the gospel grow roots and produce a trunk of hope in Christ. And from that hope grows our faith in Christ and our love for our brothers in Christ. Today, in part two of this series, our focus will be on the singular proclamation, Jesus Christ. In essence, we will look at the substance of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and why He is so powerful so as to instill hope and inspire faith and grow love within those who have united their lives with Him and His. Next week, Michael will give us his take on the Saturday call and speak to us about the worship of our conversations. The fourth and last sermon in this series, Michael will help us to make Sunday special by speaking to us about the encouragement of our gatherings. This sermon series is preparation for our teaching ministry for the school year 2011-2012. Can you believe we're already moving on to 12? It was yesterday. Remember, it was just yesterday we were worried about Y2K. That was just yesterday. Wow. We're attempting to lay a foundation for our appeal to each of you to fully engage in the life of this congregation over this coming school year. We want our appeal to grow out of our understanding of the gospel and the Word of God. Both Mike and I strongly believe that our theology directly impacts our living and lifestyle. A faulty theology leads to misguided living, A proper theology will guide us to wise and righteous living. We believe that the congregational life of a church must be a response to God's initiative. It is God who is on a rescue mission, and each one of us has been rescued or is still in need of being rescued. God is the one who has placed us into His church and made us to be members of His family. Church is God's idea, His creation. So it should follow that our participation in His church is a response to His leadership, His summons, His direction. Thus, our appeal to you is that you would commit yourself to fully engage in the life of this congregation during this coming school year. This seems to us to be a reasonable and doable challenge. It certainly is a biblical challenge, so allow me to demonstrate that. Our text continues in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has rescued you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Question. Before we were reconciled to God, what was our circumstance and prognosis? Let's make that even more personal. Before you were reconciled to God by Christ's death and blood on the cross, what was your circumstance and what hope did you have? According to Colossians 1:21, we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. According to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:12, before we were reconciled to God by Christ's death, we were separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And we were without hope and without God in this world. Our circumstance and the prognosis for our future were terribly grim. We had no hope. We were without God. We were sliding down a slippery slope without access to anything to stop us from plunging into the lake of fire. Folks, before we were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ in His blood, things did not look good for us. Now, why is this important to realize and remember? Hear this. When we can say with certainty that had Christ not rescued us from our predicament, we would still be sliding hopelessly into the slough of despair. The more fully we understand that the life we are now living was made possible only by Jesus Christ, then and only then will it sound reasonable to us that our lives don't belong to us any longer. If He was adequate to rescue us from certain and eternal death, He certainly is adequate to guide us and direct us in living the life we now have because of Him. David certainly felt this way. He writes in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. He then speaks of his singular proclamation following God's successful rescue of him. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. David was a man who understood that he owed his life to the Lord. His salvation came from God and from nowhere else. And in the writing of his song, recorded in Psalm 40, David could sing this song frequently, reminding himself of the source of his life and the resolution he made to proclaim the righteousness, the faithfulness, and the salvation of his God in the great assembly. Paul's testimony is similar. He too understood that his life was no longer his own. From the point of his salvation, he was on a mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He even became a servant of that gospel. In fact, he became a servant who suffered for being that servant of that gospel. Amazingly, he even rejoiced in being able to suffer in order to proclaim the gospel. Listen to this. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mercy, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is a man who has been captured and conquered by Jesus Christ. He was awestruck that Christ would take up residence within him, giving him hope, giving him a future, and even commissioning him to a partnership in his mission to the world. Is it any wonder that Christ became everything to Paul? Do you want to be captured and conquered by Jesus Christ? Do you want to have your vision of Jesus Christ enlarged? I mean dramatically enlarged. I believe that this is one goal, and really the most important goal that will be realized by our study in the book of Revelation this next school year. Until we are truly blown away in amazement by the greatness and beauty of our Lord, by His sovereignty and His supremacy, by His majestic power and His gentle tenderness. Until we keep our focus on seeing Christ for all that He is, I fear that we will be vulnerable to the enticements of lesser gods and idols of our imaginations and temptations from the father of lies, and thus miss out in the joy of discovering the fullness of God's Word and the glorious riches of Christ in us. Do you want your vision of Christ enlarged? To truly desire this will greatly increase your desire to be captured and conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I see two things that must come into clearer view for us. First, the reality of our predicament. We are desperate sinners in need of a Savior. And second, the glory of our Savior. He is none other than the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Sovereign over all things. Thus, it appears to me that those who grasp the crushingly dreadful plight of their life without Christ are the best candidates to welcome both the rescue and the rescuer. And in reality, they are one and the same. The rescue is Jesus Christ. The rescuer is Jesus Christ. Thus, to be rescued by Jesus Christ is to be brought into Him, brought into His life. Thus, Paul declares his life's purpose. This is his mission statement for his life. It is to this end that he invests his best talents and his most vigorous labor. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul may pour out a great deal of energy so that he might wisely proclaim Christ to everyone he possibly can. But note, the Holy Spirit is replenishing his energy. Paul understands that the hope of Christ inspires his mission, and the Holy Spirit empowers his mission. And his life's mission is to proclaim the Christ who rescued him. In closing, I want to highlight some key thoughts from the next 8 verses to help you make the decision today to commit yourself to fully participate in the congregational life of this church during this coming school year. First, let me read those 8 verses. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. First, notice in verse 2, Paul links 2 parts of his purpose for proclaiming Christ. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now, I read encouraged in heart as synonymous with faith in Christ. Paul has, in chapter 1, spoken of faith and love as a pair. I believe he is doing it again here. What he is saying in verse 2 is that faith in Christ is greatly nurtured by a community of brothers and sisters who delight to love each other as they together trust and love Christ. Paul combines growth in faith and love for our brothers almost as a doctor would prescribe taking our medication just before eating a meal. Faith in Christ and love for the saints are a partnership. Thus, congregational life here at New Heights, if it is to be biblical, must have this partnership as well. In proclaiming Christ, we want not only our faith in Christ to grow, we want our love for each other to grow. And in support of this biblical prescription, New Heights offers weekly home fellowships that combine faith in Christ and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We offer huddle groups during the second half of our Sunday mornings together to discuss the sermon, i.e. grow in faith in Christ, and to pray together in prayer partnerships, i.e. grow in love for each other. We encourage messengers of hope circles where 2, 3, or 4 of you connect once a week to practice in advance how you have prepared yourself to come to the next worship service with an encouraging word about Jesus Christ to share with others at church. Second, in verses 2 and 3, Paul tells us one of the most remarkable truths about Jesus Christ you will ever hear. Listen to this. That they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you catch that? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Yet as most students enter the halls of learning this coming school year, Christ will not be in their curriculum. It's a wonder that the Creator of all things is not invited to speak about His creation in the classrooms that claim to be objectively investigating and learning about this world that He created. One would think that engaging the author would be the most appropriate way of understanding the intentions and purpose of the life He has authored. Let me ask you a question. And when you have the answer, tell your neighbor. What is the queen of the sciences? What academic discipline is the queen of all other academic disciplines? Here's a list of academic disciplines posted by Wikipedia to help you come up with an answer. Time's up. What is the queen of the sciences? Is it sociology or psychology? Philosophy or business? Mathematics or biology or physics? How about culinary arts? We all love and need to eat. Yeah, we got a vote for that one. Yes. Fishing. Well, that's close to culinary arts because I imagine the fish you catch you will eat. Evangelical fishing. Oh. You take your unbelieving friends with you when you go fishing. Well, it's none of the ones that I've mentioned, at least not by those who believe God is the creator of the universe. It used to be commonly understood that theology was the queen of the sciences. Theology, the study of God, is the first academic pursuit of knowledge, and all other pursuits grow out of our theology. Your morality, or lack of it, is derived from your theology. Your philosophy of life is inevitably informed by your theology. Since God existed before anything else existed, and He made everything, the study of the knowledge of God is certainly foundational for all other fields of study. Now, it really doesn't matter if you like or don't like the word theology. The reality is, we are all theologians. We all have some notion about God, be it well-informed or simply based on popular superstitions. We are all theologians. What we at New Heights desire is that we would be biblical theologians and well-studied biblical theologians. We believe that the Bible is a reliable and trustworthy document. So when Paul writes in Colossians 2, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, We believe this is a truthful statement, that if we are in search of wisdom and knowledge, it will only come through the door of Jesus Christ. Or I suppose it could be said this way, any wisdom or knowledge that we attain originates in Jesus Christ. So it makes no sense to bypass Jesus in our pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. What makes most sense is to commit ourselves to really, truly being person-driven Christians whose highest goal is to know Christ in all His fullness. And since the Bible is God's Word to us, revealing God's Son to us, through the inspiring power of the Holy Spirit within us, then our challenge to you for this coming school year should make perfect sense. Thus we urge you to fully participate in the congregational life of New Heights Christian Church, where studying God's Word in the context of this local body of believers is our commitment. And lastly, there is a powerful benefit to being a diligent biblical theologian. You will be alert to deceptive practices, and you won't be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Paul writes, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding argument. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. That's going two directions, right? Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. The diligent study of God's Word will make you wise and discerning, so as to make you alert to deceptive philosophies, so you will not be taken captive by them. Because we realize and remember how desperate our circumstance was apart from Christ, and how glorious it is that He has rescued us and united us with Himself, giving us life, it makes perfect sense to us to live our lives fully for Jesus Christ, proclaiming Him as our life's message and our life's purpose. We offer ourselves to Him to be captured and conquered by Him, to be united in the fellowship of a local congregation of the greater body of Christ, to give ourselves together to knowing Christ in all His fullness, and thus to enjoy the grounding in truth that that provides. As we now enter this new school year as a congregation, will you now commit yourself to fully engage in the life of this congregation as we seek to proclaim together Jesus Christ as Lord? Amen.